All right, well, please bow your heads with me, and let's join in prayer. Well, Father, again today we thank you for this time to reflect upon the attitude that you desire of us. You often talk in Scripture, Lord, about the heart and what's wrong with the heart, but you also give us, from the positive perspective, what you desire from our heart. And we pray, Lord, that as we reflect upon this today, that once again, as I said earlier, you would help us to see our sin so that we don't depend upon ourselves for forgiveness or salvation, but that we look only to you. But we pray also that we would look to you to work within us and to create within us this heart that you describe to us in your word. So again, be with us today, convict us, but also reassure us and work within us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, somewhere along the line, we had a little mix-up, and the note sheets didn't make it in the bulletin, so if you like those, I'm sorry. I just have to kind of take notes on your own today, but we will have the screen up there for you. But as we dive back into this series that we have been looking at, you know, a spirit of humility, and what does it look like to have a spirit of humility? It's always interesting, I think, when you hear the story of somebody who has really turned their life around. And over the years, I have heard some just incredible stories of people who were living lives of sin, living lives of rebellion, but somewhere along the line, God got a hold of them, and they surrendered themselves to Jesus. And in some cases, these people have even been called into ministry, where they now serve the Lord with all of their heart. And it seems that people who have a past like this, they know their sin. People who have a past like this, they understand that if the Lord had not intervened in their life, they would be lost. They understand if God had not worked within their hearts, they may be dead already. And people with this type of background, they generally don't think too highly of themselves. They realize that if their life is compared to that of others, they simply don't measure up. However, for many of us in the church, and this is especially true of those of us who have been raised in the church, our story may not seem quite as interesting. It may not seem quite as exciting as we try to share our testimony. In fact, you know, for a lot of us, it may follow a rather similar pattern. Maybe, you know, we were taken to church as a young child and we were baptized as a young child. We grew up in Sunday school. As we got older, we went through confirmation. We attended youth group every week. And even though, yes, along the way we committed our fair share of sins, we generally did what everybody expected us to do. We graduated from high school, most likely. We graduated from college. We got a decent job. We got married. We had a family of our own, and we continue to attend church with our family even today. And this is something that's partly true of me. My story might not seem as exciting as those who have had those wild and crazy lives. You know, I was taken to church off and on as a very young child, not very regularly. But then all of a sudden, at about 9 years old, my family started to attend a lot more regularly. I received the Lord at an early age, and I just loved to be around church and loved to be in the Word of God. I was called into ministry at a young age. And so even though I too have had my fair share of sinfulness over the course of the years, generally speaking, I wasn't very rebellious. Even though I stumbled a few times along the way, I've known the Lord for most of my life, and I've desired to live for Him for most of my life. But there's a danger for those of us who have had a life like mine, and like the one that many of you have lived. You see, we can easily start to think too much of ourselves. We can easily start thinking of ourselves as good people, and in turn, we can then easily start to look down upon others. We can start depending upon ourselves and depending upon our own goodness for salvation rather than the grace that we find in Jesus. And this is something that we must never do. As I shared with you last Sunday, even if we have committed fewer sins than other people have over the course of our lives, and even if our sins don't seem quite as serious as the sins that have been committed by others over the course of the years, we're still in the same boat as them. We're all sinners, and because of our sin, we all deserve the same fate. We all deserve both death and hell. And it's only by God's grace that we are forgiven. It's only by his grace that we receive salvation. So the only place where we can look for justification is Jesus. And that's kind of the main idea of the lesson that was read for you just a little while ago. We must never think too highly of ourselves. And again, this is what stands out in that 18th chapter of Luke. Beginning in verse 9 of that chapter, we see a parable that was shared by Jesus. And if you look at the very beginning of that passage, we are told that Jesus directed this parable to a certain group of people. Now, I know all of you, you know, there are times where maybe you feel like a sermon is directed at you and you don't like that feeling, you know. But Jesus actually did direct this parable at a certain group of people, and we find out he directed it at those who believed in themselves, who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous. Now, Jesus, in this parable, he tells us about two men, and both of these men were doing the same thing. They were both going up to the temple to pray. And one of these men was a Pharisee, and the other was a tax collector. And these two men, they are used as an extreme contrast to one another as Jesus makes his point. Now, the Pharisees, as most of you know, they were an extremely religious group of people. They insisted on a strict obedience to the law of God. And not only did they say that you must strictly follow the law of God that's contained in his word, you also had to follow strictly the laws that were passed down by the elders. Their additions to the law. You had to do that. And for this reason, most people looked up to the Pharisees, and they looked up to them as examples of righteousness. And as we'll see, and this is not a good thing, but this is often what they thought of themselves as well. Now, tax collectors, on the other hand, they were viewed as sinners, and they were hated. They were hated because, first of all, they collected money for Rome, and for this reason, they tended to be viewed as traitors by the rest of the Jewish people. And many of these tax collectors were corrupt. You know, they had a set amount of money they were supposed to go and collect from each person for Rome, but many times they would collect just a little bit more from everybody that they might keep it for themselves. And this is why, if you remember the story of Zacchaeus, this is why when Jesus went in and had dinner with Zacchaeus, he was criticized. And he was criticized because he was the guest of one who was a sinner. So getting back to these two people, we see a very different approach when it came to their prayers. And that's where the focus of this parable lies. So while they were at the temple, the Pharisee, first of all, he stood by himself and he offered up his prayer. And here's his prayer. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Now, the first thing that we notice about the Pharisee is that he stood by himself when he prayed. Now, on the surface, this may not seem like a big deal to us. You know, in my mind, you might think, well, maybe he just wanted a little privacy. You know, I, a lot of times, don't like people to overhear me when I pray, and maybe that was the case with this man. But as we go on in the parable, you'll understand further what was going on here. You'll understand that the Pharisee separated himself, that he stood apart from the others because he believed himself to be better than everyone else. He didn't class himself among all of the others that had gathered there to pray, one of whom is the tax collector. Now, as you look at his prayer, which is still up here on the screen, you'll notice something. His prayer is all about himself, isn't it? He points out his own goodness. He thanks God that he is better than so many other people. And he specifically points out that tax collector who was there with him. And he specifically addresses his good works. You know, as if God doesn't already know, he shares the fact that he fasts twice a week. He shares the fact that he gives a tithe of everything that he gets. Yet, again, if you pay attention to that prayer, you'll notice he doesn't even utter one word, one sentence, in which he acknowledges his guilt or his need for God's mercy. So essentially, as he's praying, he's saying, God, I thank you that I am as good as I am. That's his prayer. The tax collector, on the other hand, he took a very different approach. We're told, first of all, that he stood at a distance. And again, as we look at everything about his prayer and his attitude, we find that it has significance here. It seems that he did not feel worthy of standing close where the others stood while they prayed. The other thing we notice is that while he prayed, he did not even lift his eyes up to heaven. Now, that may not seem like a big deal to us because, again, in our culture, we're used to, when we pray, folding our hands and closing our eyes and bowing our heads. You know, that's typical for us here in our society. But among the Jews, their prayer posture was very different. Their posture in prayer was to lift their hands up in the air and to lift their eyes toward heaven. And the tax collector would not do that. But this, you see, it's the posture of a child approaching his father to make a request. And that's why we notice that the posture of the tax collector was so very different. He was taking, you see, a posture of shame. He knew his wrongdoing. And he did not feel worthy of standing close to the father or looking up to the father. The tax collector also beat his breast as he prayed. And again, this is something that in our culture we have a hard time imagining. I know when I think of somebody beating their breast, my mind goes to Tarzan. You remember those old cartoons and movies from when we were kids, and Tarzan would beat his chest like a gorilla, which was really a show of dominance and a show of strength. But when the tax collector beat his chest, it meant something very, very different. Beating the breast back in these times and in this culture, it was a mark of humility. In this culture, it was a way of demonstrating great sorrow. And this tells us, in this action, he was expressing sorrow because of his sin. And the prayer that he offered up, again, it was very different from that of the Pharisee. In fact, it was a very short, a very simple prayer. And he said to God only this: God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, he recognized his sin. And he recognized his need for God's mercy. He didn't try to justify himself in any way, trying to explain away his wrongdoing. He didn't believe there was any merit that he possessed that he could claim before God. He realized that all he could do because of his sin was to throw himself before the Lord, begging for his forgiveness and for his mercy. You see, his attitude was the exact opposite of that of the Pharisee. He did not look to his own goodness. He did not trust in his own righteousness. He didn't mention even one good thing about himself. The only thing he acknowledged before God was his sin. And because of his guilt, again, he begged God for mercy. He didn't take comfort in the fact that there were other people in their society who were worse than he was. He didn't think of himself as better than anyone else. Again, all he saw was his guilt and his need for forgiveness. Now, Jesus' statement in verse 14 of our lesson would have been quite surprising to the people of his day, and in a sense, to us as well. Jesus went on to say, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. So contrary to the thinking of most people, it was the tax collector who went home justified and not the Pharisee. Even though, you know, speaking broadly, the Pharisee had probably lived a much better life, even though he was more outwardly righteous than that tax collector, his sins were not forgiven according to Jesus. And the reason for this, according to Jesus, is that everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. In other words, those who lift themselves up, those who think too highly of themselves, they will be humbled by God. They will be shown that they are not as good as they believe themselves to be. They will be shown that they deserve God's judgment. But the one who is humble The one who sees his sin, the one who understands his need for God's mercy, will receive just that. Now, as we reflect upon a parable like this, we often give the impression that we understand it. As we listen to it, as we read it, we nod right along. And the reason we do this is because we tend to be very critical of those who are self-righteous, don't we? We don't like self-righteous people. We don't like people who think too much of themselves. But in reality, that's us. Like the Pharisee, we often approach God with an attitude of entitlement. As I've shared with you many times before, because we think of ourselves as good people, and because we believe we have lived a better life than others, we believe that we are deserving of God's blessings. We think we are deserving of forgiveness. We think we're deserving of heaven. We think we are deserving of pretty much any blessing that we desire. And we become angry with God if he does not give that blessing to us because, again, we feel entitled. Instead of depending upon the Lord for forgiveness, instead of depending upon him for salvation, our tendency is to depend upon ourselves. We depend upon our own goodness. We trust in our own actions. We're confident that we are going to be accepted by God and that we are going to be welcomed into heaven because of our own righteousness. Now, as I pay attention to people in our society and as I listen to people in the church, it seems clear this is the prevailing attitude. Even those of us who have heard the gospel time and again, we just don't seem to get it. And we keep looking inwardly. We all believe that we're going to go to heaven when we die. Nobody believes that they are deserving of hell. If you ask people, why do you believe that you are saved? The main answer you'll get, even from those who have sat in the church all of their lives, is that, well, Pastor, I've lived a pretty good life. And if this is our attitude, if this is what we truly believe, we learn from Jesus in our lesson for today, we will not be justified before God. We won't be justified because no matter what we think of ourselves, none of us is truly good. Even if we have lived a better life than so many other people in our society and in our world, the fact remains that we are guilty before God. The fact remains that we are just as deserving of judgment as the worst of sinners. In Romans 3, starting in verse 10, Paul writes this, "None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one." And as we look at that passage, you notice that it's all inclusive, isn't it? There are no exceptions to this truth. The only exception to this truth we find in Scripture is Jesus himself. And this tells us that because of our sin and because of the fact that we are not good people, we deserve judgment. We cannot trust in ourselves, nor can we trust in our own righteousness. And again, if we do, we cannot be justified before God. And we cannot be justified before him because, according to Scripture, the only way we can be justified is by faith. As Paul tells us later on in chapter 3 of Romans, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." So what Paul is telling us is that because we are not good and because we cannot be saved by our obedience to the law of God, this is the way of salvation that God has provided to us. Since we are not righteous on our own, he has enabled us to receive the righteousness of Christ through faith in Jesus. We have been redeemed by Jesus. Our sin has been atoned for by his death upon the cross. And this is a gift that is given freely to us based on no merit of our own. And all of these blessings, as I've already mentioned, are received only by faith. Now, we see this tendency to depend upon ourselves and our righteousness in another way as well. We see it in the fact that we are so often offended by the thought that a great sinner could receive the mercy of God. And think about it for a minute. We don't want to believe that a child molester could be saved, do we? We don't want to believe that a man who cheats on his wife, he could receive God's forgiveness. We don't want to believe that a murderer could receive the grace of God. We don't feel that it's fair. We don't think that it's just. And why do we feel this way? Well, we feel this way because we have worked hard all of our life to obey God's commands. We've done our best to serve God for most of our life. And so when somebody comes who has lived a terrible life up to this point, we become upset. When somebody comes to the Lord who up to this point has wanted absolutely nothing to do with Him, we become upset. It just does not seem reasonable to us that somebody who has lived a very wicked life should be able to receive the same blessings as you or I. But again, as we think this way, we fail to realize that, you know what, we're not good people. We fail to realize that like them, we are lawbreakers. We fail to realize that just like them, we stand guilty before God and we deserve the very same fate. And if we want to demand justice, if we want to demand fairness, then the only thing we'll receive is judgment. The only thing we'll receive is hell. If we want to withhold salvation from them, knowing that they're undeserving, we ultimately deny it to ourselves because we are equally undeserving. We know that from Scripture, God, His desire is that all people would be saved. You remember Jesus, He said that the reason He came was to seek and to save that which is lost. And in this spirit, what has He called us to do as the church? He's called us to go forth and proclaim the gospel to all creation. Therefore, as His people, as a people who have been saved from sin, from death, and from hell, we should share His heart and we should share His desire for the lost. Instead of being offended, we should be overjoyed when a sinner turns from his wicked ways and receives Jesus. We should rejoice that no longer is he under God's wrath, but now he has received God's mercy. If it bothers us that they too can receive God's blessings, then it reveals a wrong spirit within us. It reveals that, again, we are looking to our own righteousness and our own goodness to attain God's favor. We are looking to ourselves that we might receive his blessings. And once again, if this is the attitude that we possess, we will not be justified before God. If we exalt ourselves in this way, Jesus says, we will be humbled. If we pridefully depend upon ourselves, we'll receive the judgment of God. But if, like the tax collector in the parable for today, if we humble ourselves, we'll be exalted. If we acknowledge our guilt, if we acknowledge our need for mercy, if we recognize that there is no goodness within ourselves on which we can depend, and if we throw ourselves at God's feet, seeking His mercy, then we will receive the salvation of God. Amen. And let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you today for this wonderful truth. And even though it's a wonderful truth, Lord, we know at times it doesn't seem that wonderful because we don't like to think of the fact that we're not good people. We don't like to recognize the fact that we are not righteous in the least. We don't like to believe the fact that we deserve to go to hell, that we deserve to eternally suffer your judgment. But that is reality according to your word. And we must come to terms with that truth if we are to receive your mercy. And so help us, Lord, no matter how uncomfortable it may be, to come to terms with this, to believe it, to accept it, and then to turn to you in faith. Because, Lord, this leads us to an absolutely wonderful place. It leads us to the place where we can and we will receive the message of the gospel. We'll receive the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. We'll receive the forgiveness that he offers to all of those who believe in him. And we pray again that you would bring each one of us to this place. And Lord, that you would keep us in this place. Establish within us a humble spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.